Today, James chapter 3. I am actually reading out of the Bible that's right there in the pews, and so you can open one of those up to page 1072. So we're page 1072. I would love for you to follow along as we read some scripture, but James, I might have said chapter 2. It's chapter 3. Anybody else? Okay. It's chapter 3. James chapter 3 is where we will be today. James chapter 3 in the pew Bible, that's page 1072. As we've been looking through James together, you know, a lot of people really like James, and if you like James, you tend to have that personality of, okay, just give it to me straight. You know, you're the one who says, give it to me straight. Just lay it on me. Let me know what's up. And that's why people like James. It's very clear. It's very simple. It's very direct. James just kind of tells you what you need to do, and so you can go about doing it. There's not a long interpretive journey here with the book of James. And yet, there's plenty of other people who don't care for James, and they don't care for James specifically because it gets right at you. You know, there's no dancing around it. It starts to convict us and chafe at us a little bit and point at us and how we need to change our lives in order to be more pleasing to Christ. For whichever way you come to this today, let us come to this and hear what God has to say for us, and let us leave all the better for having heard the Word of God today. Let's pray together, and then we'll read James chapter 3. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. I pray that you would teach us so that we can know you, so that we can worship you. This I pray in your name. Amen. Letter of James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to also control the whole body. Now, if we put a bit in the mouths of horses so that they obey us... We're good. Sorry. I'm easily distracted, y'all. It's my own fault. If we put a bit in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by very small rudders, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird and reptile and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and curses coming out of the same mouth. Brothers and sisters, it should not be this way. Does a spring pour forth sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water. The word of the Lord for us today. James is talking about taming the tongue and how central and important it is for all of us. And the very first thing he says, not many should become teachers, because you know they will receive a stricter judgment. Welp, see you later. That's all I needed to hear today. You'll find someone else. I'm not interested in the judgment. I'm kidding. But he says this leading into verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. So yeah, those who teach are going to be judged by a more strict criteria. He says, listen, we're all sinners. We've all stumbled in many ways. But there's this one way that is somehow more severe than all the other ways. So we've all stumbled in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, then that person, they must have everything else down and covered. He is mature, he is able to control the whole body. The virtue for us today when talking about speech is self-control, this necessary Christian virtue. When I was a children's pastor, I taught many a child the fruit of the Spirit from a song called The Fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know, if you know Scripture, in Galatians, Paul is talking about this list of things that happen in your life when the Holy Spirit of God comes on you. The idea being when you believe and you trust Jesus and you say, okay, I'm going to obey, I'm going to follow after you. God is with you, His Spirit's with you, and things start to change in your life. And the Holy Spirit, working on your behalf, begins to change you a little bit and bear fruit, so to speak, in your life. And the sorts of things that change, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit in your life is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. What else is the fruit of the Spirit? Go on, help me out. Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these things that begin to come out of our lives that weren't there beforehand, but then start to show up and people start to say, What's happening here? Where's all this coming from? It is simply God at work in our lives. And so we used to sing when I was a children's pastor. We would sing and say, oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a hand jive that goes with it, too. Do you know this song? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's how it goes, right? Thank you. Thank you. That's right. I worked hard on that. I wrote it. I didn't. But sometimes when you sing the list, you know, I'll ask children, I'll say, you know, which one? I'll ask adults. You know, what fruit of the Spirit comes easiest to you? What fruit of the Spirit's your favorite? You know, I feel like this is an odd thing to ask of the list, but go ahead and you ask it and you might say, love. Love, that's my favorite. Joy. If I could just get some peace, that's what I'm looking for. But we might also ask, which is your least favorite or which one comes most difficult to you? And it's often self-control. I'm going to leave that self-control off the end. Could we just sing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that's the end. No self-control. Self-control. And of that, James says here that the tongue is like the final frontier. He says, listen, we all stumble in many ways, but if anybody doesn't stumble in what he says, that is to say, this one is one of those passages that's equally convicting of us all. We've all stumbled in this way. We all speak out of turn. We all say things that are angry or wrong. He says, if anybody speaks out of turn, if anybody doesn't stumble with what he says, then he's mature completely and wholly and fully. The tongue is the final frontier of self-control. And then James, because he's so kind to pastors like me, gives four of his own sermon illustrations. James just fills the place with illustrations. So, whoever you are, here they come at you. Number one, in verse 3, he says, now, you put a bit in the mouths of horses, so they obey us, and we direct their whole bodies. Some of you horse people out there, you know, finally get your sermon illustration. The rest of you, who I've been talking about football for the last several Sundays and all week long because it's football season, now you know, you horse people. Yeah, it's my Sunday for a sermon illustration. There it is. The Bible gives you one. You put a bit in the mouth of the horse, and it's a big, majestic, strong animal. You can control the whole thing. Just a little bit in its mouth. Or, illustration number 2, consider a ship, he says in verse 4. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. The idea being, not just the way a ship is steered by a little rudder, I mean, we understand that. The idea is that sometimes in our lives, the thing that is steering is the mouth itself. Like, wait a second, I didn't mean to say that. Where's that coming from? So it is with our tongues. Small rudder can steer an entire ship. Illustration the next, number 3. He says this, verse 5. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. The tongue is a fire. Some of you guys had to learn the fire lesson the hard way, you know? Some of you guys have lost eyebrows in the past before not thinking clearly about this one or have some scars to show of it. Small spark's a dangerous thing. It can light up a big area very, very quickly. Always a little more surprising than you think it can. So it is with the words that come out of our mouth. Finally, he gives us a fourth one here. Says you can tame all kinds of things. You can tame all kinds of critters. It's shocking the sorts of things you can tame and make pets out of, or even the wild animals that you can kind of make act tame for certain periods of time. But you can't tame your own tongue. Of all the things that we can tame, not that. James makes sure that we understand that the problem is all of ours. It's universal. It's to all of us. We will all struggle with this, and we have all struggled with this. But then he pivots in verse 9, and he says, "For we who believe, the tongue is not supposed to be two things. It's not supposed to be praising God and also cursing people." What he does here, James, he pivots to explain that our problem with speech is frequently and failing to recognize that the other people around us were made in the image of God. Read that verse with me, verse 9. "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness." That's the thing that James points out as shocking and obviously wrong. That we would praise and bless God and sing about how great He is, and then with the exact same mouth, curse people, treat them poorly, and these people who are made in God's likeness. The Christian idea is this: we are all, every last person, made specially, made different than other things are made. We are made in the image of God. So we Christians believe, so you can understand this Christian, this image of God business, we believe that God created everything. In the beginning, there was nothing, and there was this God who created all of it, and He created all of it by speaking. So powerful is this God that He simply said, "Let there be light," and light begins to exist in order to obey Him. So powerful is He. You know, sun, moon, stars, like the sources of light, they don't even show up for a few days. He just says, "Let there be light," and you better believe light shows up. That's the nature of this God. And then day by day, Scripture gives us this a creation story about how He puts everything just right. He makes it all perfectly. He does it according to His will. He does it by His word. And the whole universe, the whole earth, all of it is put together just so and just right and works the way He wants it. And it's all a testimony to just how great this God is who can speak and things begin to exist in order to obey Him. Then He creates us. He creates humans. The rest of the creation is done and He creates us, but we're a little bit different. While creatures, while a part of creation, because we live in it, because we are created like everything else, we're spoken into being it, we're different. Because Scripture speaks of us as being created in the image of God. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, that all of us are created in the image of God, and not just created by being spoken into existence, but by being given the breath of God. That we, while a part of creation, are also somehow different than creation. We're material, and yet we are spiritual. And so each person bears the image of God. We're made unique and special and purposeful for God. The creation story, given that we're also given specific instructions to do, to be fruitful, multiply, to subdue the earth, to fill the earth with the praises of God, we have a special role with creation that's different. There are people who will say, you know, there's certain parts of the environmentalism movement that will say things like, you know, we're the problem, we're kind of the plague or like a virus, you know, harming the world, and we need to go away and the world will be better without us. And that is a narrative, but that's not the Christian environmentalism narrative. The Christian environmental narrative is we're supposed to be here. We were put here by God, but we are supposed to be here as stewards of the earth. We ought to be good protectors and good providers that we ought to. And so, although this kind of gets us on a different direction, and we'll have another sermon some other time about Christians and the environment, Christians and creation, we're stewards of it. So our view of God determines what sorts of lands we put aside to be natural. When we cut down a tree, when we put down an animal, these things go into our being fruitful, multiplying, subduing the earth, and taking care of it. But when it comes to each other, back to our passage here, specifically about how we are supposed to treat and appreciate each other, because we are to recognize that every person carries the image of God. So, racism, for example, and racist speech cannot exist for Christians. because we don't recognize that people are divided up by different types based on the color of their skin, as if that's a different kind of person, which quickly becomes and an inferior kind of person, and I am superior to them. This is what racism is, that we're different and I'm better. We don't recognize that. We recognize that everyone was made in the image of God. So it is wrong to say you're not as good or deficient by creation to me and people like me. There's no place for that in the Christian life. We all carry the image of God, and so there can be no racism. Furthermore, there can be no, and this is a way in which we get things wrong in speech, just look at all of human history and everybody, we Christians, there's no room amongst us for treating women poorly. I suppose I'm just talking to you fellows. There's no room for us treating women as poorly or lesser or as inferior because they also are made in the image of God and dearly loved by God. So you cannot treat somebody as lesser or as inferior or as poorer who God has named equal and partner and created in his image. Perhaps, this is a bit of a rough illustration, but perhaps it's an illustration. You could even just take my family, my children, right? I've got a daughter and then three little boys. And you would ask me, so which one's your favorite kid? And the answer is, well, that depends on the day, you know? Some days it depends, I mean, you know? Kind of depends on the hour of the day. I like morning Zach the best, but then, you know, after school Sam is really fun. And so, you know, it depends on the time of day, even, that I like my different children. It depends on the year sometimes. Like, in the year of being 3 years old, it's like, let's just, I'm done with that year on any given child. Let's just pass over that one so that we can get to a year that I enjoy them more than that year. It's not a good year in my household for any given child. But, I mean, I love all the children. And so you wouldn't, it would be a misstep. It would be absolutely wrong to treat my dear, sweet daughter as any less than you treat my sons. You and I would have a problem. Because that's my daughter, and I love her dearly, perhaps more than the boys. So we use this as an illustration, at least to understand God, and that we are all men and women created in the image of God. So there is no room for sexism or for treating women poorly in the Christian life. Christians like us, we hold a complementary view, that is to say that men and women are different. Obviously. I mean, men and women are different, but this goes beyond biology. We're going to say that we're different and created differently biologically, and that to be born a woman is a gift and a blessing from God. To be born a man is a gift and a blessing from God. But these aren't things we choose. These are things that are chosen for us by God, and either are to be received as a blessing, to thank the Lord for and to rejoice in. But it also means that we're different in function and role. But equal entirely and completely in value. Equal also amongst the church, we would say, in spiritual gifting. I say that you can't have the gift of teaching or the gift of leading if you're a woman. No. All the spiritual gifts available to all believers, called differently in offices in the church, but loved dearly and equally by God. If you want to understand how this works out, you can simply look to all of Scripture in the Bible, and you will see a clear and honest record of men treating women poorly throughout Scripture. You see it all over the place in different ways. You're men treating women poorly or lesser. But you also go and read the whole thing and look at how God treats women. Beginning to end, all of it, Old Testament and New Testament, the Father in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament. And look how, while men treat women poorly, God provides for and protects Ruth, Naomi, Rahab, Hagar. The women who follow after Jesus as well are given positions dear to him and close to him and receive great blessings seeing his resurrected body. Look at how God treats women, and that is the answer for how we are to speak to each other based on the fact that we all hold the image of God. Those are two examples about this passage, what it means to have the image of God and how we are to speak well of each other, to each other. Speak with self-control of each other and never treating anybody as lesser than ourselves. What comes out of your mouth really indicates what's in your heart. And that's what we get down here with a few more sermon illustrations. Verse 10,
Blessings and curses come out of the same mouth. Here's another illustration. Brothers and sisters, it should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. It cannot, it should not be both. And yet, even as he said at the beginning, when he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, it is that way sometimes. There are blessings and curses that come out of our mouth, but it should not be. This is not what God has created us for. That's not why we have mouths. We have mouths to proclaim the glory of God, to speak as God spoke. So a couple applications for you who believe this, who know that this is true. Number one, first, as we already said, you have to recognize the image of God in all people, the equal value that God has put on all people. But even more, that God has created us in his own image. The second is the truth that Jesus Christ himself, our God, died to pay for the price of the sins of all people. Such is the equal love of God for everyone, everywhere. And believes that God created it all perfectly, but it is broken because we broke it. And so sin is in the world and we're not okay. And once you realize, nobody becomes a Christian thinking, I'm pretty good, I'll be all right. Everyone, the first step becoming Christian is recognizing, I'm not all right. I'm not okay. I'm stumbling. I'm not doing as well as I think I am. I need help. That's how one starts, by crying out to God and saying, please forgive me. We're broken and we're not all right, but God has so loved us. This God is good news for us. He has so loved us that he himself came down, Jesus Christ, and took on flesh, lived a perfect life, taught us how to live, but then he went and died on the cross to pay for all that we've done wrong. He didn't stay dead, he rose again. This is a living God that we worship. And he has offered to us in this time, in this season that we find ourselves alive in the history of the world, an opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. That is, anybody who calls out to God will receive forgiveness. Christ's death was good enough for everything that you've done wrong. You don't have to know the right words to say. It is a simple believing and saying, you know what? Jesus will now be Lord in my life. Jesus is Lord. That's what Christians say. Jesus is Lord. He's going to be the boss. I will follow and I will obey him from now on. I haven't been. I've been doing whatever, and I know it's not good. But now I'm going to obey Jesus as Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian. We recognize the image of God in all people. Another thing, an application from this passage is, we cannot speak nicely in public and then go off and speak horribly in private. Just doesn't work that way. This isn't a put on a smiley face, and then when you get home, you can really let them have it with your spouse or in the mirror or talk about it bad. No, there's no distinction made here between public and private speech, whether we recognize that God is always listening and watching. So if we're going to be worshipful in public, we need to be worship in private. If we're not worship in private, but worshipful in private with our words, then we are also not worshipful to him in public. There's no distinction. Cannot be, and it will not be helpful for us to, okay, I didn't say anything out loud, but now that we're home, let's get angry. You know, now let's let the cursing happen. Simply won't work like that. I talk with my hands. You know, you might have noticed. I do this, but the weird thing is, and Meredith makes fun of me about this, I do it even when I'm by myself. When I'm alone, even when my mouth is not moving, sometimes my hands are moving because of the mental conversation that I'm having. So we'll be driving down the road, you know, on a long road trip back to Texas, and the kids are saying, I don't know what they're doing, they're saying back there, I'm trying not to listen. And I'm driving, but then I'm suddenly doing this. And then Meredith will eventually tap me on the shoulder and say, who are you talking to? Can I get in on the conversation? But I also know of myself, this may be you as well, I also know of myself, though, the more stress I'm under, the more out loud it gets, the more verbal it becomes, and not nice always. Brothers and sisters, we can't be praising God and cursing other people, in public or in private. It means we are not properly recognizing the image of God that they carry, and we're not properly recognizing the way in which God has loved them and wants well for them. So we must control our tongues in public and in private. Another application for this passage for us, this will help us out in this is, as James has already said, and we preached on what, last Sunday or two Sundays ago, James said, you need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Being slow to speak will help you to make sure that you control your tongue. As you want to grow and be a mature person who doesn't say things that get you in trouble, who doesn't say things that are awful and cursing to other people, as you grow, one thing that will help you is being very slow to speech. Sometimes you can feel like it can seem rude because we demand immediate communication these days, right? The pace of life out here in Aiken County is a little slower, and it's fantastic. You might know this. And yet, the speed of communication is just the same. Like text message. Somebody sends you a text message, and there's almost an immediate demand for response a lot of times, right? There's the, I know you saw that. How long are we going to wait till you, or some of you are slow text responders and some fast text responders. Sometimes responding to anything, text or email, responding slowly is the right thing to do. Responding patiently is the right thing to do. We are called to be slow to speak, and perhaps you ought to evaluate your heart for a minute and think about how you're going to speak to this other person. Go to sleep. Let the emotions go away. Wake up the next morning and then respond. There's no need to respond immediately. Rather, be slow to speech, and this will help you keep this command and grow to become a full and mature person. Another application, another thing that's going to help us fulfill this passage, we might ought to have and develop a healthy distrust of ourselves. The scriptural word is humility. That is, we naturally, it's just natural and normal, we judge ourselves really nicely because we know our motivations. And so, or we assume better motivations than we were really motivated by. It's easy to judge ourselves on a curve, but humility would have us the other way, knowing that we're stumbling in a lot of ways, and what we're saying may not be good and right, even if at the moment we think it is. Developing humility in our life will help us do this rightly. Furthermore, and lastly, if you want to do this well, ask Christ for help. Simply pray to Him and ask Him for help. This is the sort of prayer that Christ will answer for you. Call to God and say, Father God, help me to speak in a way that's worshipful to you. I want to speak well. I want my speech to exude not just self-control, but all of the fruits of the Spirit. I want my speech to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and absolutely self-control also. Help me to be self-controlled, to speak well. Ask Christ for help with this. He will help. After all, He is the one at work in our lives. After all, if we're going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about these are good and right because they are the characteristics of God. They're not just what we are supposed to be, but when we read the list of the fruit of the Spirit, we're supposed to recognize that that is who God is. God is love and joy and peace. God is patient and kind. God is all the rest of them. I got to sing the song in order to say them all right. God is these things to us. God made us in His image. Though sinning, we are in a sinful world and the world is broken, but He came down and offered His life for us. Christ, on the cross, dying at the hands of the crowd and the soldiers and abandoned by His disciples, what kinds of words does He say? What speech is on the tongue of Christ? Jesus, when being sent to the cross, is saying, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. This is our example of right speech. Christ, dying by them, is dying for them. Christ is there to offer His life to them, saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is this God who is for you even when you are against Him. There is this God who has loved us even when we were far away from Him. Put your trust in this God today. This God who is gracious when we are spiteful. This God who is kind even when we are petty. And this God who offers forgiveness even when we are crying out, crucify Him. Let us call out and ask this God for forgiveness today. Father God, I thank You that You're so gracious to us and so kind. Help us to control our speech and help us to make our speech always worshipful to you. Help us to recognize the inherent value in each individual person. Help us to love and cherish them for your sake and because of how much you loved them. This I pray in your name. Amen.